Isaiah 55, 1 to 11, from the Inclusive Bible. All you who are thirsty, come to the water. You who have no money, come, buy food and eat. Without money, at no cost, buy wine and milk. Why spend money for what isn't food, and your earnings for what doesn't satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good. Enjoy the richest of feasts. Listen and come to me. Listen, that you may have life.
I will make an everlasting covenant with you in fulfillment of the blessings promised to David. See, I have made of you to be a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the nations. See, you will summon nations you never knew, and nations that never knew you will come hurrying to you for the sake of Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, who will glorify you.
Seek me, Yahweh, while I may still be found. Call upon me while I am near. Let the corrupt abandon their ways and the sinful their schemes. Let them return to Yahweh, and I will have mercy on them. Return to God, for I am generous with forgiveness. My plans aren't your plans, nor are your ways my ways, says Yahweh.
Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my plans higher than your plans. Just as the rain and the snow come down from the sky and don't return there without watering the earth, making it fertile and fruitful, giving seed to the sower and food for the eater, so is my word that comes from my mouth. It does not return to me empty. Instead, it does what I want and accomplishes what I intend.
Luke 13, 6 to 9. Jesus told this parable. A man owned a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it and found none. He said to his gardener, "Look, I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree for the past 3 years and have never found any. Cut it down. Why should it continue depleting the soil's nutrients?" The gardener responded, "Give it one more year, and I will dig around it and give it fertilizer. Maybe it'll produce fruit next year. If not, then you can cut it down."
Good morning. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock, our redeemer. Reading this parable about the fig tree that is not bearing any fruit and that is in danger of being cut down has stirred up these questions in me. What does God want from us? From us as human beings, from us as Christ followers, and what does God want for us? When I had been out of college for almost a year, shortly after I'd begun attending Toledo Mennonite Church, my small group was listening together through recordings of a Richard Rohr retreat. I can't recall details of those teachings, although I do remember a good deal of talk about embracing our shadow sides. There was a lot that was new to me in hearing Richard Rohr talk. To this day, I've found that while I often come around to getting what Rohr is saying in his books and talks, it always takes a lot of work for me to get there, because Rohr speaks in a different vocabulary of metaphors than I usually do. He often leaves me with good thoughts, but the thoughts always feel like my own translations from another language, and I'm never fully confident that I haven't changed the meaning somehow in translation. So, unfortunately, I cannot give you a direct Richard Rohr quote for this thought, but I remember profoundly during that small group study having this sort of epiphany, this realization that following Jesus or seeking to live in the will of God might, most of the time, be exactly the same thing as doing the thing that I most want to do. This ran counter to one of the stories I had in my head from my spiritual formation up to that point, namely that God's will for me would almost always be something really hard or unpleasant, something that would demand significant personal sacrifice. And while I would still agree that following the way of Jesus is often challenging and demanding, I think I began in that moment to learn that when faced with a hard decision to make, one of the most important questions to ask in discerning the way forward is, what do I most want? What is the deep desire of my heart? What will give me true fulfillment? What will promote my own flourishing, my own well-being? This understanding of the will of God and its strong positive relationship to our own joy, our own flourishing, our own desires, this shapes the way that I read this parable of the struggling fig tree. Because my first thought when I overhear this dialogue between the vineyard owner and the gardener about whether or not to cut down this fig tree which has not borne fruit in 3 years, my first question is, does God see us as a resource to be exploited and discarded if we're unproductive? Is God's love and care for us based on our productivity? I say no. God's love and care for us is fundamentally unconditional. Still, in the narrative of this story, at least, a healthy tree bears fruit. God wants us to flourish, to have abundant life. So God is like the gardener in this parable, who patiently nurtures the plant, giving it every opportunity to flourish. Both the gardener and the landowner want the fig tree to be fruitful. God is invested in our flourishing. That is what it means to love, to want what is good for the beloved, to be invested in the flourishing, the well-being of the one whom you love. So what God wants for us is for us to be healthy, fruitful, to enjoy abundant life, to flourish. God wants all of this for us, for our own sake. If we're fruit trees, we're not mere means of production or profit. But it's also important to recognize in this parable that it isn't all about the fig tree. The fig tree is not an isolated unit. It's not a lonely life form. It's planted in a vineyard. It's part of an ecosystem. It's part of a living community. So the owner in the parable understandably is asking, why is the fig tree using up resources that the other plants in this vineyard could use? Will it give anything in return? God loves us, and God is invested in our flourishing. But God is also invested in the well-being of the whole of creation, the healing of the whole world. That's what we mean by the word shalom, that Hebrew word we often translate as peace, the healing of the whole world. If metaphorically speaking we are the tree, then our bearing fruit is the way we get to participate in God's healing of the world. But still, bearing fruit is not just producing something that's separate from ourselves. Our bearing fruit is good, but not just because it's good for somebody else. The well-being of the whole garden isn't merely an incidental side effect of the tree's life, of the tree's biological processes. The tree being what it is, the tree being whole and healthy and beautiful, the thriving and flourishing of the tree, that just is part of the well-being, the shalom of the whole landscape, because the fig tree is part of the vineyard too. Part of the beauty of God's creation, the beauty of how life works in the reign of God, for human neighbors, for humans' relationships with the rest of the natural world, for plants, animals, for the earth, for everything that exists in this complex network of relationships in God's reign. In God's reign, the flourishing of one part is tied to the flourishing of all. So far, I've been pretty much staying inside this metaphor: fruit trees, vineyards, bearing fruit, not bearing fruit. But what does it mean? To understand the metaphor of bearing fruit, we can look back in Luke chapter 3 to the preaching of John the Baptist. When the crowds come to John seeking baptism, to show that they were changing their hearts and lives and wanted God to forgive their sins, is how the Common English Bible translates verse 3. John tells them, produce fruit that shows you have changed your hearts and lives. And the crowd asks, what should we do? And John says, whoever has two shirts must share with the one who has none. And whoever has food must do the same. In Luke's gospel, then, bearing fruit that shows you've changed your hearts and lives means, at least in part, sharing your resources with your neighbors. Clothing, food, and so on. And as we pay attention to Jesus' own teachings throughout Luke's gospel, we come to hear that bearing fruit means acting with love and compassion towards others. It means loving and forgiving our enemies and participating in God's work of healing the world. So what then might the barren fruit tree that's borne no figs in 3 years represent? Perhaps the barren tree is like one who is given many resources, lots of fertilizer, nutrients from the soil, social privileges, material advantages, but it's not sharing with those around it. It's not life-giving. It's not promoting the healing of the world. How do we regard those who seem not to be making a positive contribution in the community? How do we respond to people among us who, at least as far as we can tell, aren't giving back to the whole? The culture in which I was educated as a very young person, in a private school run by conservative fundamentalist Christians, liked to make moral and political life lessons out of their favorite stories about early American colonists in New England. And one of the favorite maxims which shaped this culture's vision of a just and peaceful society was attributed to John Smith of Virginia. The one who doesn't work doesn't get to eat. In this hallowed American mythology, the one who doesn't work doesn't eat is a rule of social life that ensures everyone pulls their own weight. Everyone does their fair share. One must earn the benefits of living in the community by making a significant contribution. Only those who deserve it continue to receive the community's resources. I want you to notice how unlike this rule of John Smith's is the way the garden in the parable is run. The fig tree is not contributing. It's not producing. But because of this, because it's not bearing fruit, the gardener gives the tree more attention, more care, more food and nurture, more resources. Now, this is important, friends. A fig tree that needs a lot of care and is conserving its resources rather than sharing them exuberantly with others is not necessarily a bad tree. In some seasons of life, we may need to direct our resources inward. We may need to conserve resources for our own healing so that we can flourish as part of the community in the future. We see this in nature. There are seasons of fruit bearing and abundance, and there are seasons of conservation and resilience. So the tree in the parable is not bearing fruit now, and it hasn't in a while, but the gardener doesn't assume the tree is a bad tree. Rather, the gardener sees the tree needs extra time and resources. The goal of the gardener in caring for the barren tree is more than just keeping the tree alive. The goal, the purpose of the gardener, is to help the tree along to flourishing, to help it be a member of a flourishing community of healing and hope. This fig tree metaphor could be applied to lots of things, to ourselves, to our families, to our neighbors, to our church, our nation, our city. It's easy in these times to be cynical about our society and its institutions. To many, including myself, it seems like our political system, our legal system, our economic system, they're broken. These structures are not really bearing fruit. They're not contributing to shalom. They're not healing the world. Speaking for myself, it's easy to judge other people who I see as part of the problem, who I see as not doing much to be part of the solution. Also, I find it easy to be discouraged and to judge myself for not making a significant difference. I am very much caught up in problematic and downright unjust systems. There's plenty of dysfunction all around us. Like the vineyard owner in Jesus' parable, I'm often inclined to say, why is this still here? Let's tear it all down. Let's rip out the unfruitful trees, the unfruitful plants, and just take them out of the garden. The gardener's impulse of compassion is to make time, to invest resources for the sake of healing the unfruitful plant. And I wonder, could both voices, the owner's voice and the gardener's voice, be representative of the divine? Could both voices be representative of us? Who are we right now? Who are you? The gardener who tends to the barren trees of our society, the barrenness of inhospitality, greed, violence, short-sightedness? Or the tree who needs more care in order to return to flourishing? Or the vineyard owner who advocates for uprooting and replanting when it's necessary for the good of the whole vineyard? Jesus tells this parable as a prophetic call to repentance, to transformation of heart and life, in the face of impending yet delayed judgment. Does there come a time to cut down the tree? If the church were bearing zero fruit, if the church were not contributing to healing the world around us, maybe, then it would need to be chopped down and replaced with a different kind of structure. Sometimes demolition, dismantling is needed before rebuilding can happen. This congregation is certainly not a barren tree. Although we might have some dead wood that needs pruning here and there, some of our systems and habits and practices might not be contributing to our mission of healing, and we should attend to change when change is needed. In the larger context of this parable in Luke chapter 13, Jesus is calling his listeners to give due attention to their own need for changing their hearts and lives. Don't get distracted, Jesus says, by fascination with tragedies of other people. Don't give in to us versus them thinking. Don't be distracted by the easy thought that maybe we're superior because those tragedies haven't happened to us. The question is not, are we in the right group of people, the elect, the beloved and blessed of God? No, the question is, how is the Spirit of God calling us to be transformed and renewed? We ignore the call to transformation at our own peril. I'm going to end with where the scripture readers began this morning, with Isaiah 55. What does God say in the prophet Isaiah to fig trees that aren't bearing fruit, that are in need of being nurtured to new life for their own sake and for the sake of the world? Very briefly, in Isaiah 55, 1-11, God calls all those who need to be watered and nurtured to come, receive what they need from God, and God promises them abundant life. It's okay if we are not robust and exceedingly fruitful right now. God is not calling the ones who have it all together. God is calling the thirsty, the poor, the wounded ones who need healing. God here in Isaiah is like the master gardener who tends with compassionate care to the struggling fig tree. God generously offers life-giving water without demanding any payment in return. God's care is not just for the people who have demonstrated that they've earned it by their own productivity or their own good fruit. And in this Isaiah passage, God gives a guarantee of the effectiveness of God's care for thirsty ground. God's word, we're told, does not return empty. It will accomplish what God intends. The watering God gives will make the ground fertile and fruitful. Friends, let us receive God's water of life, which is for everyone. Let us listen to the call to be transformed and renewed. Know that you are beloved of God unconditionally. Know that God desires your flourishing for your own sake, and also that you were made to be part of a flourishing community of shalom.